Today, we're coming to a message that God laid on my heart some years ago. It really was something I didn't, I was telling the folk earlier here, I didn't probably have to deal with very much at all myself, and I'm sure most of you never did either. And that is the subject of anger. Is there anybody here? Well, allow me to, David, take a seat for yourself there, brother. A good man. The interesting thing is that anger was my speciality, in fact. You know, I, all my life, it was something I battled with. And of course, there's always been the jokes made about the Irish temper. It's not fair, is it? I mean, why? Why is it always the Irish? Not fair. In fact, I told some people years ago that I remember, in the old days, you know, 20 years ago when I came here, I'd be sitting down there in the foyer every night, sitting beside Romaine. Anybody here remember Romaine? Ah, yes, whoa! He was as wide as he was tall. He was a United States Marine and a pastor. Sometimes more of a United States Marine. Anyway, as I sit down there and I'd be sitting beside him. No, he was a great pastor. Let me quickly take that back. My goodness. But what I mean by that is I jest. He was tough to deal with sometimes, you know. But we'd be sitting back there, and I'd be sitting, always want to sit beside him. I'd pull my chair up, and then all the pastors would be lined up. We all had to be there. There was no question about it. Everyone, all in a line. I'm right beside him. He's sitting here, and Chuck's teaching up here. And Chuck would, every time Chuck came to anything about temper or anger in the Bible, Chuck would say, now, there's no good, well, I can't smile like him, but you get the general gist, right? No use blaming your Irish temper. So I'd be sitting beside Romaine. He'd put his hands underneath the seat, and he'd lift his feet up, and he'd move away from me. And he'd look back, and he'd say, I'm not taking any chances. I'm not going to be sitting beside you. You could erupt at any moment. Anger is a terrible thing, isn't it? It really did. My testimony, I'm not getting into that right now, but beset me all my life. I got in fights, I got in scrapes, I got in all kinds of things, and I would turn tables with glasses and everything on them, fire them across the room. I had fierce temper and great anger. And at a moment, the right button pushed at the right time, boom, away you go. There was a fellow in my office, just a funny story to get us going. It's actually true. 20 years ago, when I came to America, this guy came into my office, and I ain't kidding you. And I said to him, what's your problem? You know, I needed to see you, Pastor. I said, okay, no problem. What's your problem? Well, he said, my problem is, you see, I've got terrible anger. I said, oh, my. Well, you've come to the right place. You know, we comfort those with the comfort we've received. So I possibly can help you with this. I said, how long have you suffered from this thing? Oh, he said, about 3 weeks. He looked at me to be about 30 or so, you see. So I said, 3 weeks? Oh, jeez. Really? He said, yes. Oh, it's been really bad, really bad. I said, before that? Oh, no, I was fine before that. Oh, really? My goodness. Is there anything you can think of that possibly would have, you know, I mean, it's amazing. It came upon you so quickly. Oh, it overtook me. It's just beyond, I can't even control it now. Happening every day now. I said, wow. Is there anything you could think of, you know, that could have triggered it? You know, if we could, then we can kind of address it and take a look at it. Is there anything, I don't know. No, wait, track with me. Anything happened in your life in the last 3 weeks that could have triggered it? Well, he said, you know, I got married 3 weeks ago. But, you know, we jest, but it's amazing, isn't it? You know, like two porcupines. And they're cold, and it's wintertime. They want to snuggle up to get warm. The closer they get, they spike each other. Isn't that the truth? Very often, when we're trying to, you know, we get close to somebody, and then problem comes. As I said, my life, for the first 32 years of my life, was controlled by anger. And it was only on becoming a Christian. And that's a whole other story. There's quite a testimony there of how coming to know Christ. And I'm not telling you, I'm standing up here squeaky clean. I'll tell you, sin is dead. Wait a minute. I'm dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to me. and all of us know here, if we're honest today, pushed the right button. We're doing just fine. We're going along fine and dandy. But somebody pushes the right button, boy, I tell you. It could be an Italian, a French, a German, a Russian, a Hungarian, don't care who you are, an American. The temper can rise up. Here's one for you. You've all heard of Tim LaHaye. You say, well, I don't know, have I? Well, you've heard of the, what is it called again, the series, Left Behind series. And, of course, he's one of the co-authors of that. Well, long before he authored that with the other guy, he wrote a book. If ever you want to, men, it's a good one, and I've read it years ago. I'll give it to you now. Good one for everybody. But it's called The Spirit-Controlled Temperament, written by Tim LaHaye, who wrote that series. But he wrote this book in 1966, long before he wrote the Left Behind series. And listen to the expressions and the variations of anger that he gives in that book. It's the spirit-controlled temperament. He says, anger is seen in. So in case you're saying today, John Henry, this really doesn't apply to me. I'm, for the most part, quite a mellow person. You know, I can sort of keep my emotions controlled. And for the most part, I allow any kind of that sort of ruffian behavior of getting angry and vociferous and loud and abrasive and cantankerous and difficult. I'm, for the most part, a level sort of person. Listen to what LaHaye lists as expressions of anger. In other words, there's anger behind it. And check off the list for yourself today. And no condemnation, because only the devil condemns. So don't be letting him condemn you, and don't be condemning yourself. But let's be convicted. Because unless we're convicted, man, we're making no progress. Holy Lord, I'm like that. Well, watch this. Behind anger is behind all of these things, LaHaye says, and I agree. Bitterness, anger behind it. Malice, anger. Clamor, loud and abrasive. Envy, anger behind it. Resentment, intolerance. Criticism, revenge. Wrath, hatred, seditions, jealousy. Attack, gossip, sarcasm, unforgiveness, anger, 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 anger. So you see, it can strike through and hit us in ways that we don't even know. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You got to be very careful what you're putting in. Putting in all this critical stuff about people, you start, you know, getting more and more critical, and that anger creeps in, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the complaint, all that stuff. Bible says, sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Anger is deadly. And of course, what Jesus is going to be speaking to us today about is that anger that's in the words or just in the mind can actually lead to murder. When you think about it, you just ask, what's his name? Aaron Hernandez, who began his life sentence without opportunity for parole yesterday in Massachusetts. The wonderful NFL player who was a star and successful and was sentenced to life imprisonment yesterday for the murder of, can't think of his name, but for the murder of this guy. Thought I wrote it down somewhere, but obviously I didn't. He, Odin something, was he murdered this guy. Odin Lloyd, thank you, Lord, murdered Odin Lloyd. Shot him so many times, and now he's been also going to be tried for the murder of two other guys somewhere in that Boston area that they claim he killed, because one of them spilt a drink on him in a bar. Anger. You know, Aaron Hernandez has the rest of his life sitting at 26 or 27, NFL star, will never see the outside of prison bars for the rest of his life, because anger controlled him. I had a guy in my office here in this church 20 years ago when I first came, and he had murdered his brother. And so when I was talking with him, he had taken a kitchen knife in the kitchen in a fight with his brother, and he stuck it in his brother and cut him right through his throat and killed him. And he was in my office because he had spent, I think, a decade of years or more in prison. And he was out, and he was in my office with his wife, because she got nervous one night because he got so upset. And they were both sitting in my office for an appointment. And I looked at him, And he was a big man, huge guy. Yeah. Sit in my office, and well, I said to him, what's that about? You know, and he said, well, it was just a moment of madness. You know, I just got so mad. It was only for a minute, though, Oscar. It didn't last. I just got ticked over something. But you made your wife very nervous, you know, because, you know, you got a history of... And he said, yeah, well, that's why we're here, Pastor, absolutely. So it was just a moment, huh? So I said, can I ask you a question? I can't think of his name. It's long gone. Can I ask you a question? He said, sure. Because he was open about everything that happened and the murder of his brother. I can ask you one question. He said, sure. How long did it take you to kill your brother? And he looked at me. I said, just about a moment, huh? When that knife went right into him and you cut him from right to his heart. I said, one moment of anger. And you know it better than most. You've been paying for it for a decade of years behind bars. Anger is deadly, guys. And I think, you know, we've got to be so careful. That's what we want to look at today. We want to look at anger. We want to see, you know, how to deal with it. Because, you know, it's so destructive. Anger, the 11th of September caused a lot of anger in the United States of America. And so right, and so rightly, a right kind of anger. Anger against evil. Anger against the enemies of America that tried to destroy and murdered thousands of people in New York City. And of course, you know, many people voice their anger on television. You turn it on and all of this. And so we see that there is a place for anger against evil and against what's wrong. That's, if you like, called righteous anger. Where you take a stand against, I mean, for heaven's sake, if a child is abducted and killed or some of the terrible things that go on, like that gal, you know, in wherever it was, again, she murdered her boyfriend. He was a Mormon, I remember. Well, she was also sentenced to life imprisonment there recently in Tucson, Arizona. That's where it was. And she killed her boyfriend, you know. Jody Arias, Aaron Hernandez, the people who took those beautiful people that owned the boat called the Well Deserved out for a ride to sell their boat out to Catalina and then tied them to the anchor of the boat and threw them over into the ocean and sailed off in their boat. If we don't take, when women are raped, when children are molested and killed, if we don't have a right just anger, if we don't have something burning within us, a passion against that, I'll put it to you, there's something wrong with us. We need to, but there's the danger when you enter the field of anger, of unbridled anger. When people arrive at a place, you know, where I have a right to be angry, and then they get angry, and boom, the thing takes off. Well, of course, you know, 9/11. What's even happening today, and the enemies of the United States plotting all the things they want to do here, the mayhem they'd like to cause here. Well, of course, if you've been watching the news, you can hear them shouting and screaming in a foreign language. But you could, you know what they're saying, but you know it's death to America and hatred of America. Their anger is burning. And of course, it led to the bringing down of the Twin Towers on 9/11. So of course, you know, we want to be careful. That in our righteous anger against, that it is righteous anger, correction. Excuse me. That it is righteous anger, and there is a difference, and this is something we want to take a look at today, and I think something very important. You know, here's one for you, if you've never thought about it before, and it always amazes me. Take the word anger and write it down. Well, if you've got a pen in your hand, write down the word anger. If you've got a pen. If you haven't, just put this in your brain. Write down the word A-N-G-E-R. Did I spell it right? Oh, good. Anger. You've got the word anger written down, now put a D in front of it. Tell me what word you got. You got the word danger. Be careful, because anger is dangerous. Now, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with this anger thing? Well, you can look up the internet. You can get some suggestions. I don't suggest you do that, though, because I did. And here are some of the suggestions. One guy said, draw ugly pictures of the person who hurt you and stand on it, you know. Pound your pillow with a punching bag. Probably put the picture there and pound away. Yell or cuss at the person who hurt you. Yell or cuss at God or fate or whoever you believe is at fault. Well, we know that's not the way to go, and we know that doesn't work. So What does God's word have to say? What do we find here in the Sermon on the Mount? Would you write down one big word at the top of this portion of scripture that we're coming to today, which, by the way, is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 21. That's our text, Matthew 5 and 21 and following. Would you write down in big print there, how do you deal with anger? How do you deal with anger? In big print, forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we're going to develop that as we go along, hopefully. There are, of course, you know, there is another option. I came across this and I thought it was really interesting. I included it for today. You can either vent your anger, you can either vent, or you can forgive. Vent is releasing your anger. Forgive. You see, one thing you don't want to do is bottle it all up inside and get built up. And then even you're just full of bitterness and anger and hate. So some people say, well, vent it, you know, you're letting it go. No. Forgive. Whatever it is, whatever is going on in your life, the venting of it is like, if you like, we are all a bit like pressure cookers. Huh? What do you mean? We're like pressure. I love pressure cookers. You know, when my mother Greta died, my father, you know, back in the old days, you know, like it was a different world. In Ireland when I was a boy, and my father never cooked a meal in his whole life. He wouldn't know anything about cooking at all. In fact, even in the late evening, and he went to bed regularly at the same time, rose at the same time every morning, good old Scots-Irish, you know, walked like this and did everything the right way. Unlike John Henry, who was up late and out late and always running around. And he would, my mother would bring him in, you know, some cookies on a little platter, and his tea or his coffee in the evening, he'd be sitting inside in his study, working away, reading. He was a ferocious reader, reading and studying stuff and languages and everything. And he would come in. Well, when my mother died, I said to him, my father, Bill Corcoran, I said, Dad, you have a very great problem now. I certainly wasn't going to be doing any cooking, I can tell you that for nothing. I was out every night of the week. How can you cook when you're out every night of the week? I didn't know the Lord. Dad, you have a terrible problem. He said, what is that, son? I said, well, now you're going to have to cook yourself, you see. You have no weight on your hand and foot anymore. He said, oh, nonsense, nonsense, no problem at all. I said, what do you mean, no problem at all? Well, I was talking with this lady, and she gave me some very good tips. Really? What do you mean? I was worried for a moment, but all was well, don't panic. I said, oh, really, what'd she tell you? Well, she told me to buy two items and my problems would be solved. And I have purchased them already. They're in the kitchen. Go take a look. What are they? Well, one is called a pressure cooker. The other is called a slow cooker. She told me all you have to do is go out and buy lamb, chicken, beef, duck, pig, cow, anything. Stick them in. Put the top on, turn it on, off you go, come back. Oh, and you can put your potatoes and your carrots and your peas and your everything in there. You fire everything in, turn it on, pressure cooker, jiggle, 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 jiggle. Slow cooker, don't know what's going on, but you open it 5 hours later, and woo, everything's cooked. So I said, oh, really? So anyway, he mastered it completely. Until he remarried many years later, 7 years later, when he met a lady, and he married her, and everything, 7 years later. He lived very happily, thank you very much. Cooked all his food, everything. Jiggle, 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 jiggle. And this big pressure cooker and the slow cooker. The only problem with that was that everything tasted the same. Everything that Dad cooked. It just all tasted like the life was sucked out of it. You know, it was just spongy stuff. It could be, what is this? Is this beef or chicken or lamb or what? But he loved his pressure cooker, man. And I always remember that. I thought the first weeks, and I bet they're improved now. I haven't seen one since 30 years ago or more. So I don't know what they're like now. I bet they're improved. But I always lived in mortal fear when I came to visit him in the kitchen that this jiggle, jiggle, jiggle thing would explode. And we'd all be blown to kingdom come, you know. I was so glad. And then the taking off of this thing was really nerve-wracking, you know. Psst, it was like ready to boom. My dad and his cooking and his hot cuisine has really nothing to do with our study, except that the pressure cooker reminded me of it. You know, I remember back in that kitchen watching that thing, and I surely was nervous. Psst, Jiggle, 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 jiggle. Because it was shaking, you know, like it was just waiting to blow. But it was releasing a little air, isn't that right? A little steam at a time. And so therefore it wouldn't blow. Well, we can be like pressure cookers. Now, that kind of sounds like a good idea in a way. Release a little, vent. And then you won't be like a pressure cooker that doesn't have a proper jiggle, jiggle thing. Or it's broken. Or it doesn't work right. And it does go, it builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up the pressure, and then boom, there's nobody left in the kitchen. We can be like vent, a little at a time. Some people say you really should do that because you'll wind up like the pressure cooker. There's a woman called Lindenfield, and she says that. She's a psychologist, a psychotherapist and all that. And she said it's very important to jiggle a little, to release a little. She doesn't say jiggle a little. I don't know what she says in her book. But it's important to release a little and to vent your feelings because otherwise you could blow. Now, of course, there's only one problem with venting. Now, we don't want to build it all up and blow. That's obvious. But how about venting? Maybe that's not a bad idea. Maybe, like Lindenfield said, you know, let a little out, let a little out, and then you won't blow. Well, the problem with let a little out, let a little out, let a little out is it's addictive. And then every time some situation happens, you're constantly in this mode of responding in an anger way. Maybe not gross, but you know what? We all know that anger builds and grows and mounts and can become so deadly. Well, the Bible teaches, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so not allowing this venting of your anger. Well, God has a much better way for us, as we're going to see today. One thing, if you have anger today, know something, by the way, know this. This is something I jotted down years ago, and you might like to take note of it. If the light bulb in your car is flashing on the dashboard, what's wrong with the light bulb? Nothing. There's something wrong under the hood. If you have a tendency to get angry pretty easily, anger is an emotion, and in some ways is a good thing because it shows me what's going on. As I said, it can be a very good thing with regard to unrighteous anger that I'm going to take a stand against it. But also, too, if I'm getting angry, it shows me this is something, there's something, if it's unrighteous anger, it shows me there's something wrong under the hood. Why am I behaving like this? Why am I getting so ticked about this? Why am I getting so mad? And by the way, think of it, all the times that you've got mad recently and upset about something, and you've vented it and you've spat it out and you've been, think back to a year ago, 2 years ago, all these things are gone. And the trouble and the anxiety we put ourselves through, you know. God's antidote for anger is forgiveness. Why do I get angry? Why can't I resist when the strike comes? How do I deal with this anger? There's some questions for you. How can I deal with my anger? How do I resist? What can I do? Well, the answer I have for you is I haven't the faintest idea. But the good news I have for you is that God's Word has. And that's why this isn't some kind of seminar. Why you're here to hear John Henry. And because he had a problem from anger, well, he thinks about it and how you should deal with it and pressure cookers and things like that. Ha! Heaven forbid. God preserve us all. But we are here to hear what God's Word has to say. And if you've ever been touched by anger, you are constantly dealing with anger, or you know that at a moment's notice you can be a pressure cooker that could vent or explode, given the right set of circumstances, then you're in the right place. Let's hear what God's Word has to say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is the passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is speaking to them about a subject he knows they're all struggling with. And hear him speak to you today. Let's hear him speak to us today. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, If you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into the prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So guys, righteous anger is what we're taking. Unrighteous anger is what we're taking a look at here. Unrighteous anger. Getting angry. And you know, the interesting thing about it is this. Sometimes people can say to you, well, actually, I had a guy in my office years ago. Came for a premarital. Just came into my head. Came for a premarital appointment with his girlfriend to get married. A couple of minutes into the interview, he had her crying. And I could feel the anger coming from this guy. And I said to him, listen, let's cancel this this premarital, okay? Let's shut this thing down. So shut it down. Why don't we close this down? You come back and we'll talk about your anger. Where is it on a scale of 1 to 10? He said about 9. Ah, I said, great. We got to finish this appointment. You and I need to talk. Let's shut this down. Well, he got mad with me. And he said to me, we came here for a premarital. And by the way, he said, in the Bible, it says to be angry. I said, finish the verse. He said, huh? No, it doesn't say, huh. Finish the verse. He couldn't finish the verse. I said, it says, be angry and sin not. Can I ask you a question, buddy? When was the last time you got angry and didn't sin? Because I'm going to tell you, I can't remember in my lifetime that many times. Because every time I got angry, man, I was sinning. So he looked at me anyway, and we had a very interesting encounter. And he got really angry with me. He proved it, you know. I mean, he wasn't just ventilating. He wasn't just jiggling, man. That thing was about to explode. Anyway, you know what? In the end, it got through to him. I can tell you now, they're not married. But he's in ministry in Texas. So God did something amazing in that fellow's life. You know, guys, righteous anger, standing for what's right, is important. Amos chapter 5 says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't breathe in your solemn assemblies, but let justice flow down like a mountain stream. The Bible says we're to love with discernment and knowledge. We are to take a stand against what is wrong. And that's what we're looking at today. Anger, is there such a thing? Can we get angry? What's the story on this? Well, I don't know. I've shared it with some of you before. Probably when we did this many, many years ago, my dad again, when I was a boy growing up, because of his reading, he had all these encyclopedias and books for us as children. And I always remember one set, actually I brought it to America. Most of what we tried to bring here didn't survive the trip. By boat, months after we left Ireland, we couldn't afford to, but eventually we were able to afford to bring some stuff over. Almost all the antique stuff and everything we broke was broken. It didn't survive the trip, but some books and things did. And one was a set of Arthur Mee encyclopedias. And in those encyclopedias, there were lovely rhymes, and I always loved rhymes. Nursery rhymes and poetry, and I've always liked poetry. Listen to this one. Anger in its time and place may assume a kind of grace. It may have some reason in it, but it shouldn't last more than a minute. Because if to further lengths it go, why, it does into malice grow. 'Tis the difference that we see 'twixt the serpent and the bee. If the latter you provoke, he inflicts a hasty stroke, causes you some little pain, but he never stings again. Bumblebee always dies after he stings. But high in tufted bush or brake, there lurks the poison-swelled snake, cherishing up his nurtured wrath in the purlieus of his path. And whatsoever fate may bring you, that poisonous snake will always sting you. The bee will sting you, but he dies. The snake will bite you and kill you and will continue to do so on and on and on. I put it to you today that all of us can be like the bee. We sting each other. We, like the porcupines, we irritate each other. We get mad. We say the wrong thing. but we're devastated. As Christians, we feel a number of times, and I'm not putting my hands up to show you how many times, that I have got really angry and upset about something in the last couple of years has happened. I know you're surprised. I know you can't imagine. let me tell you, I was devastated after it. I felt terrible. And right or wrong, I wound up having to go back, eat humble pie, and say, I'm sorry, because I really couldn't be free until I let it go. Hated it. You know, it shouldn't last more than a minute. If you let it grow, it festers, it destroys you, it takes over completely. Like the bee and the snake, it's the same thing with sin. You know, with anger. We can cause some anger, we can inflict pain, but let's never be like the snake. You know, there are people. And you can encounter them in a day's walk, and they will walk to you. And they could possibly be thinking already some strike, some way they could say or do something that will harm or hurt you, discourage you, or tear you down. They are, whether they know it or not, they are absolutely, completely, and without a doubt in the employ of the devil, Christian or whatever. They're employed by him to tear down and destroy. Anger is deadly, even in words, as we got the very word danger when we put the D before it. Anger grows and eventually takes over completely. Anger, it doesn't just remain. Remember the story? I'll tell it you quickly. The story of the little girl who went to her daddy talking about anger growing. She was writing an essay for school, and she went to her daddy. And she said, Daddy, the teacher, one of the things here in my essay I have to know about is the difference between anger and wrath, or the difference between anger and exasperation. What's the difference? I don't understand. She was just a little girl. And her father said to her, Okay, darling, let me show you. Let me give you an example. And he walked over to the telephone. And he picked up and he dialed any number at all, at random, on the phone, any number. Well, of course, he's doing this now, right? Tapping it. So he taps out the number, and, voice at the other end says, hello. He says, hello, is Frank there? There's no Frank here. You've got the wrong number. Oh, sorry about that. All right, thank you. All right, darling, did you see that? Yes, I did. Now watch this. Now he has memorized the number, and he dials the same number. Hello? Hi, Frank there. I just told you a moment ago, there is no Frank here. Oh, sorry about that. Oh, heaven's sake. Darling, did you see that?
Yes.
You heard that? Mm-hmm. Well, you see, that's what you call annoyance. He's getting a bit upset with us now. He's a touch upset because we called him twice, you see. Watch this, sweetie. Hello? Hi, is Frank there? I'm not allowed to use bad language up here, so I can't give you the full extent of it. But he said, you idiot! You've called me already twice! What kind of a lunatic are you? Why don't you get a phone book? Why don't you... It's the second, third time you've called me. Slam. Did you see that, sweetie?
Yes, Daddy, I did.
Marvelous. Now, that's anger. Have you got it? Would you like to see wrath? Would you fancy seeing a little exasperation?
Yes, please.
The voice at the other end roars. What? Hi there, this is Frank. Have there been any calls for me? Exasperation. Anger grows. Very dangerous. Muy peligrosa. Very, very dangerous. Now, there's a serious side, of course, to all this. The world tells you, by the way, the world tells you, assert yourself. If you do not vent your anger, if you don't let a little bit out now and again, they'll walk all over you. I was in the service industry for years. Hotel business, hairdressing salons, clothes shops, everything. I owned them. I didn't own a hotel, but the other stuff. And so I had owned these shops and these businesses and made a lot of money back in the 70s in the service industry. And there's no doubt about it. Somebody walks in when you're a customer service and somebody walks in and says, I have a bit of a problem. I wasn't entirely happy and I felt that didn't come out right. No, that's the way it normally works. No, that's it. You have to accept that.
Okay, thank you.
I am not happy with the service I got in here. I demand, whatever you'd like. You want your money back? You want this? You want that? It's true, isn't it? You search is, yeah. You know, you search yourself and man everything. So the world is telling you, assert yourself. Don't be walked on. Don't allow them, you know. Now, there is a time, of course, for standing up against bad service, but not walking in, haranguing, harassing, and shouting at people. Gail Lindenfield, there's her name. She's a psychotherapist, psychoanalyst, and she runs courses for personal development, and she suggests when you're angry or frustrated, write it down. Now, this is all worldly kind of counsel. That's why we need the Bible, guys. That's why we're here to hear from Jesus today. Listen to what she said. She said, I've been hurt. I have a right to feel angry. They hurt me. And I just think about it. The last time you got hurt, somebody hurt you or some people hurt you. What's the first reaction? That's just not good enough. And he said and she said and they said. Anger. Right? Well, Lindenfield says you have a right to be angry. She's a psychotherapist. You have a right to be angry. You've been hurt. I've been attacked. Listen to what they said about me. I'm going to stand against that. I have a right to be angry. I've been oppressed. I mean, this is ridiculous. How dare they deal with me like this? I have a right to be angry. I've been exploited. They've used me. I have a right to be angry. I've been manipulated. I have a right to be angry. I've been cheated. I have a right to be angry. I've been ignored. Oh, they've ignored me. I'm anger. I've been let down. How about that? Marriage? Relationships? I have a right to be angry with him. How dare he? I have a right to be angry with them, the way they treat it. She writes, she puts all this in her book. I've been rejected. Oh man, how we hate rejection. And that brings out anger like you wouldn't believe. I have a right to be angry. Notice in Lindenfield's book, I. Remember old Romaine again? You go to him for counseling. You'll be into it by about talking for about 15 minutes, and when you finish, you take a look at you and you say, all right, okay, so that's your problem, huh? Yep, that's my problem. Do you realize in the last 15 minutes you've used the word I 75 times? Really? Yep. You know what you need to do? What do I need to do? You need to cross out the I and see the cross. Now, actually, Romaine, like I said, godly men. See, everything he joked about had depth to it and profundity. It wasn't just something shallow where he was glibly making some facetious, glib remark to respond. It had great depth to it because he was so right. Cross out the eye and see the cross. What's the cross? Forgiveness. He was pointing people to forgive and to let it go and to stop whining and, as he used to say, moaning and complaining. Cross out the eye and see the cross. I've been disheartened. I've been hurt. I've been attacked. I've been oppressed. I've been exploited. I've been badly treated. I've been ignored. I've been let down. I've been anger. And here, boy, without a doubt, in contrast, Jesus Christ is saying here, by the way, Jesus is saying in this passage that such an approach to anger is wrong. He's saying it is unrighteous anger. And he's giving in this passage the antidote to anger, which is forgiveness. Forgive them. What did he do on the cross? Was he angry? They've nailed me under this cross. They've put a crown of thorns in my head. I have a right to be angry with them. They've beaten me. They've whipped me. His anger was against the religious, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, to those who did him harm. His anger was never focused because of what happened to him or that his anger was against unrighteousness. Jesus here is suggesting in this passage that such an approach to anger, I've been hurt, I've been manipulated, is wrong. And in the book of Exodus chapter 20, he refers to it here in Matthew 5:21. He refers to it and he says there, you know, that the interpretation of Moses was actually, the Pharisees were taking it wrong. They were just thinking that anger was murder, killing somebody, but he was saying it begins in your heart. So we have to look into our own hearts today and see what's going on. The very thought processes, the secret places of the heart. When you begin to think bitter and angry, well, you are on a trail that can lead to murder. And in every case of murder, it began the thought processes and in the heart. So we're dealing with unrighteous anger once again today. Now, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 21 and 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Would you mark without a cause? I asked a question at the beginning, and the question was, is all anger wrong? No, according to Jesus, it's not. Because he says that you're angry with your brother without a cause. Quaterat demonstrandum. It explains my case. Case presented here. And that is that Jesus Christ himself is saying here that if you have a cause. Now, what's the cause? The cause is righteous anger, as we will see, and as you study the Bible in its entirety. And he was angry with his brother without a cause. Jesus himself got angry at times. He overturned the table of the money changers in the temple, Matthew 21. He called the Pharisees blind fools. On one occasion, he saw their stubbornness and their lack of compassion and care for others and how pious and holy they were seeming. And he looked at them, it says in John, in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, he looked at them in anger. There's my case for righteous anger, standing against what's evil. And he saw this evil. This was a shocking evil because they were representing and presenting themselves, and yet it wasn't real. Do you know that in the Old Testament, I want to write this down, it's a great quote. Old Testament, there are 20 different words for anger, 20 different words for wrath used. And this wrath, this righteous anger is used 580 times. And the prophets and the psalmists use it. Isaiah 30, the anger of the Lord. Jeremiah 30, the anger of the Lord will not turn back. So the Lord is angry, but it says here that his anger was against sin, his reaction to sin. And our anger is mostly our pride. Are you getting the difference? Are you? God's reaction, God's anger is against sin. Ours is to be against evil and what's wrong, not how hard done by I've been. I, me, my. That is pride, and he's saying such an attitude is wrong. So now again here, Jesus, when he was arrested and beaten and whipped, I told you, all of those cases, he didn't retaliate. He didn't say, I have a right to feel angry. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was Jesus' reaction? I told you Paul was singing about the cross. He always reads ahead. He was singing about the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, that was what was done to him. Forgive them. He was angry when he saw unrighteousness and he saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And boy, he was angry with that. So again here, and again I stress, like I said at the beginning, if we lack that righteous anger, if for instance we watch ISIS or icicles or whatever they're called, and they sure are icicles, aren't they? If we watch people like that with that kind of hatred, that can cut the heads off people, stick them on spikes and parade them around, that can put men and people in cages and burn them with gasoline, let me tell you something, I'll tell you. When we think of, people abducting children and murdering them and the things that go on in this world, if we do not have a righteous anger against that, there is something radically wrong. Remember, the light on the dashboard showing what's going on. Now, it shouldn't be showing something going on personally in me. That is, of course, the danger. Let me say very quickly here, we want to stand against evil, against rape, against murder, against child molesters, against terrorists, against swindlers, and against all those of that ilk and kind and type. And we want to stand against that. We want to eradicate that. We want to protect our children. But I will tell you, big word here, mucho cuidado. That means, in Irish, in Spanish. I get confused sometimes, you know. That means be very careful, muy peligrosa, very dangerous. It's very dangerous because, you see, these guys bombed 9/11 because they got all this built-up anger against the United States, and boom, the pressure cooker. We got to be careful. How dare they do that to a little child? Kill him now or something. Anger. No, a righteous anger stands against evil, stands against what's wrong. Anger in its time and place. may assume a kind of grace. By the way, that poem is anonymous. Isn't that marvelous? Nobody even knows who wrote it. I read that, I think, when I was a little boy, less than 10 years old, and never forgot that poem. And still to this day, you know, that was amazing about Chuck Smith, I have to let you in. It's something I would always do poetry for him when I was working on him and working with him in the last years of his life. And I'm going to tell you something here. He used to say to me, John, I said, yes, sir. You have a great memory. Oh, thank you, sir. I'm not very intelligent, but I do have a great memory. Big help, thank God. Makes up for a lot. We'd have this fun going back and forth, but you know what he would do? I'd get about halfway through the poem, and he'd finish it. Shelley, Wordsworth, I mean, a bunch of them. It was unbelievable. Tennyson. He finished the poem. On one occasion, when crossing the bar by Alfred Lord Tennyson, and I said to him, crossing the bar about death, you know, when I have crossed the bar, let there be no lament or no tears for me when I have crossed the bar. And when I said the poem for him one day, sitting in about the last month of his life, and I said it, you know, I knew he was going to go, and he did too. And the poem Tennyson speaks about, but when I see my pilot face to face, my pilot, the one who's taking me home, Jesus. And the tears started to pour out of his eyes, Chuck Smith, and he finished the poem. I can't even remember it right now, it's gone out of my head, but he finished the whole poem for me. I went, how did you know that? You know, have you been reading that? He said, no, actually, John, I think the last time I heard it was when I was in the 8th grade. I mean, unbelievable. He would remember these poems. I love these poems, but you know what? Like that little poem. Be careful. It may assume a kind of grace, but shouldn't last more than a minute. If we're honest here, come on, guys. Every one of us can slip into getting irked, ticked. Oh, I love these American expressions. We never had those in Ireland. I could never use them. I'm bummed. I'm ticked. I'm bent out of shape. So much nicer than saying I'm mad as blazes, I want to cut your head off. Oh, no. I'm just bummed. I'm just ticked. I love that. I didn't even know what a tick was till I came here. Physical anger creates changes in your body. Did you know that? Did you know that? I read that in one of these books I was reading today, or last week. You get a clearer thinking. Adrenaline starts flowing. Your hunger dissipates when anger rises. That can be channeled in a very good way to deal with unrighteous stuff, and that's going on. Well, Jesus says anyway that we have no right to the unrighteous anger. It's selfish. And he says not to do. There are two words for anger. Did you know that? One is the one that's used here in this portion of scripture is an anger that burns and that is kept warm. Have you something going on that every time you go back to it or you think about it, it comes into your mind and you start thinking about it, it starts burning again? Then you need to deal with that. There's something wrong under the hood. The anger that burns is, have you ever dealt with people and you cannot, they refuse to be pacified? Yeah. And they seek revenge and they won't let go. You go back 100 times, you want to say, let's forget it, let's drop it, let's go forward. Nope, I can't. The pain has been too hard. It's been too difficult for me. I can't deal with that. Well, you know, here we see that the Bible tells us too, by the way, it's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. And again, we're held accountable. People who refuse to forgive are horrible people to be around. It's just awful to be around people who won't forgive. You can feel the bitterness coming right out of them. Well, there's an accountability in a court of law. It says in a court in heaven in verse 22. Look at that. We'll be held accountable and we are called to forgive just as Jesus forgave on the cross. Jesus says in this portion of scripture, look at it. We're going to just jump over more or less the rest of it now. He says that anger is the root of murder. Is the root of murder. Philip Henry, an English clergyman, said, when anger was in Cain's heart, murder was not far off. So anger is the beginning of it. It's like ivy that grows around a house. Again, my old dad, back in Ireland, I remember there was a house across the road, Tom Carney's, and it had beautiful ivy on the front of the house, on the back of the house, on the walls, in the garden. Our house, built in the 1880s, it was a concrete stone house, you know, blocked, built on concrete, and it was all covered in ivy. And my father tore all the ivy off. Well, it didn't look anything as good, man, as it did with the ivy going around the door and the windows. That wasn't like the special kind of ivy you can buy here. This was deep, big roots and everything. And I said to my father, why did you take... I saw the pictures of the house 100 years ago. Why did you take the ivy off? It looked so beautiful. And he said, because it would have taken the house down. Those roots would have gone through, man, yeah, and it would have pulled the house. So I thought, I don't know, you know, I've seen other houses. And look at Tom Carney's, the whole back of his house, it's all beautiful. My dad was long dead when one day, and Tom Carney was long dead, shortly before I left Ireland. And one day I saw a big truck outside Carney's pulling down the walls because half of the whole side of the house had fallen out. My dad was right. The ivy had gone through, broken up all the cement, and pulled the walls down. You know, you take a dry rot, can move up to several feet in a week or something. Termites. We had our house recently, we had a big tent put over it. Did you ever have that done? That's a nightmare, I can tell you. Well, the house was tented, you know, and everything. And because these things, if they are left unchecked... Now, guys, here's the deal. With all of this stuff, Jesus is warning, you know, don't leave this stuff unchecked. Because if you do, as we said in the funny story about the girl and the wrath and the anger, it grows and develops, it doesn't shrink away. And don't keep it hot. If somebody puts their hand out to you, grab that hand and say, I love you, I forgive you, no matter what. And if somebody, no, somebody doesn't, well, you can only do what you can do. But always have a heart open for reconciliation. He says here, look, he uses two words. If you say raka, you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. And anybody who says you fool, sorry, anybody who says raka will be answerable to the Sanhedrin, and you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. Somebody said, and I like it, saying raka is contempt for a person's mind, and saying fool is a contempt for their heart. We all of us know marriages and people's lives where words are spoken. So easy say hard words, isn't it? You fool. Contempt for a person's heart, for who they are, to call them a fool. Raka means where you belittle them and put them down. We have to be very careful what we say. You know, I often wonder, growing up in Ireland, if Ireland wasn't such a violent country because of the things that were said. And I jest slightly because people didn't mean it. Maybe mothers and parents said it in America too, in certain circles, but you've heard the kind of expression, if you ever do that again, I'll murder you. Huh? Wow, I just, you know, had a piece of chocolate. With a stick in hand. If you don't stop that, I'll cut the legs from under you. Cut the legs? I grew in mortal fear that I was going to have my legs cut off. I'll knock your block off. Scared to death, I guess she's going to come after me with a mallet. All you, did you hear that one, Don? All these kind of expressions I came across alone. I will beat the daylights out of you. I mean, talk about whipping. You're going to be massacred, for heaven's sake. You know what? I'll break your neck, you little brat. I remember my father saying to me things like, you know, well, I'll give you the back of my hand. I'd say, really? How's that going to work, Dad? Or you ask your father for a bicycle. Hey, Dad, what? Can I have a bike? Bike? I'll give you a bike. Yeah, that's what I want a bike. I never could understand some of these expressions. They're really amazing. But I will tell you something, guys. I jest slightly. With all these other words. You know, I'll knock your block off. I'll beat the life out of you. I'll cut the legs from under you. I'll strangle you, you little brat. I tell you, we got to be careful about the words we say. Now, most of that was kind of vernacular, kind of the thing that was said, and it wasn't meant or anything. But, you know, I wonder, does it set the stage a little bit for breaking the sixth commandment? Because we will be accountable for the words we say. Now, finally... And I mean, finally, we're coming to verse 23 here. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your brother adversary quickly, verse 25, while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you pay the last penny. Two things here I want you to take note of. Number one, verse 23, settle out of church. Number two, verse 25, settle out of court. Keep division out of church because it causes such destruction. Don't talk division within the church. That's what he's saying here. If you have something against somebody, go deal with it, but don't bring it into the church. And secondly, if it's a court case, settle out of court. Because if you don't, you yourself will wind up having to pay the last penny. Haven't time to get into that, but I think it speaks for itself. Really, what he's saying in verse 25 is, and I want you to get this, and I want to nail this point down just at the end, and that is verse 25 means settle the matter quickly. What does the cross tell us about? Reconciliation. Redemption. Jesus died to restore us into a right relationship with God. He paid the price. And if you have anything against anybody, you know, go to the cross, realize the price that was paid for you and for me. Because he forgave us when he had a right to be angry. And he's saying, that's what I want you to do. Forgive. Verse 23 is saying two things. Do you want to write this down in the corner of your margins? Get talking and get loving. Get talking to whoever it is. Love whoever it is. Shower them with love no matter what you get. Don't worry about unreciprocated love. You may not get it back, but you're not responsible for that. I'm not responsible for that. We're responsible for the giving of the love. The guy who went in here to the temple and he was told, go get things settled. He was obviously going because there was something wrong. He was bringing a sacrifice because he knew there was something wrong. And he was going to the church with his something wrong. And God said to him, leave the gift at the altar. Go and get it settled. So again here, there's a call. Anger creates a barrier, and God wants that barrier broken. Now, I want to say one thing with you. You can only do your part. If it is unreciprocated, not given back, well, you know, you have to trust the Lord, but maintain the status of repentance, of being sorry for sin, and being ready to forgive all that have hurt you. In dealing with anger involves two things, giving and receiving. Two things, giving and receiving. What? Forgiveness. That's what he's telling you here. We've gone through all this stuff. I have a right to get angry. I have a right to be this. I have a right to be that. No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the call from the Sermon on the Mount, long before he was nailed to the cross. And Jesus is already telling him here. By the way, quickly, this is only possible through the cross and with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I do put to you, Paul, in Philippians chapter 4. I did a message on it one time years ago on a Sunday morning here. Change your mind, and God will change your heart. You say to me, John Henry, you don't know how much they've hurt me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what they did. You don't understand the pain I'm going through. You don't understand what it's done to our family, what it's done to our friends, what it's done to this. You just think of Jesus Christ on the cross. And here's the deal. And I can't forgive. Well, two guys were saying that, and one guy said to the other, you can't forgive him? Well, then I hope you never sin. Why? Because it's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. Forgive whoever it is. Let it go today. Change your mind. Say, how can I do that? Simple. Even if they're not in front of you right now, say, I forgive you. I forgive completely, God. I let it go. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If you do, if you're bold enough to do that today with that situation that's really has been doing such damage and crushing you, if you're willing to do that today, I will tell you one thing. He will come and change your heart. And when you see that person, no matter what you get, our great fear is what I'm going to get back. You're going to be loving, and then they're going to pride. Selfish, self-centered. But you see, the Bible says, oh, we sing it and we talk about it. I'm dead to sin. I've died and the new Christ living in me. If you're dead, you see, a dead man doesn't react to things. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Agape love. And keep short accounts with God. Don't allow it in. And it is possible. And in 2 seconds at the close, I'll tell you why I know it's possible. And that is before leaving Ireland many years ago, I had a man who for years beat me and beat other boys when we were between 7 and about 12. When I was engaged in the classroom with him, there was hardly a day I didn't know, a day that didn't go by without being beaten. And I'm not talking about little slaps with a stick. 100, 150 times beaten about the body, on the hands, pulled by the hair, crashed against the chalkboard, kicked, made stand for hours in a schoolyard with our arms outstretched while he walked with a long stick up and down between the lines and came crashing down on anybody who moved. I remember all kinds of humiliations and hurts and pains for years. Now, I haven't time to develop it, but I will tell you one thing. My hatred against that man was so extreme that I dreamt for years of killing him. I wound up one night on Kilfeekil Hill when I was 21 at an IRA, which would have been a very nationalistic terrorist organization, being invited to join, having spoken at the graveside, shared some thoughts I had. And IRA leaders, the leaders of the whole organization, were there and actually invited me to join. I didn't. I believe the hound of heaven and God was after me and my mother granted us prayers because I could have joined, because I kind of liked that. And I liked the rabble-rousing and the whole thing and getting people drummed up to go and fight for the cause. And somehow within me it was an expression of the anger. I haven't shared much about this for a long time in testimony, but I will tell you one thing. Believe you me, it wasn't just a short-lived thing. It went for years. Nationalism took me around the world. You know, I had encounters with old Nazis in Germany, people that had almost been living there, almost settled there at one time, and met with people and full of anger and hatred. And you know, like I said, what you put in is what gets out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Then suddenly this anger was breaking out within me. Anything went wrong in the businesses, the shops I owned, I'd fire people, I'd throw things around. I drove at high speed. I got involved in arguments and fights and things and all of that. And of course, this hatred against this one man. And then, you know, a couple of things happened. I met my wife, Hillary. And she indeed was the most tolerant and forgiving person I'd ever met in my life. And I was saying, ah, you know, who hurt them? Let it go. You need to let it go. She even said to me when our three boys were born, Carl, Eric, and Gary, she said to me, you know, what are you going to give them, John Henry? This is, by the way, a year after we got married, we got saved. She said, what are you going to give our three boys, John Henry? I said, what do you mean? When they grow up, are you going to give them all that hatred and that anger that's inside you? Or are you going to give them love? And she was the first one to point me to Jesus. And so eventually, of course, we came to know Jesus. And I can tell you the dreams from that night on of killing this man faded. But it was only shortly before leaving for America that I was in the house of Dr. Rodney Sterrett and his wife Joan in Northern Ireland, a Presbyterian minister friend. And in telling him the story of Joyce and the beatings and what we suffered, I cried. And he said to me, John Henry, why did you cry? Have you dealt with this? Well, it took a long story. I'll tell you shortly. I went and I found this man. He was now living. He had accidentally killed another teacher. They were in an organization called Christian Brothers, a teaching organization, separated, you know, like priests, but an order. And he now was an old man. And I found him after a long search. It took me a long time to find him, but I found him. First of all, he said he didn't know who I was, couldn't remember me. Then he said, I remember you. I remember your father, Bill Corker, and he was a great teacher. I never should have been a teacher. And then by the end of the night, I've got to tell you it quickly because I know our time's way gone. By the end of the night, he said to me, John Henry, I remember you. And I thank God that he's brought you here tonight. And I'm sorry for all the hurt I caused to all, not just to you, but to all the boys. He said, two attempts have been made on my life. And I've struggled with this. But he said, you know, I've never really thought about it till you came here tonight. And I came to him, I told him, I came to tell him I loved him. I didn't even come to say I forgive you. I came and I said, forgive me. Forgive me for hating you all these years. I realized maybe it was, you know, and he then expressed what he struggled with. I told him about my coming to Christ. He said, honestly, I've been a Christian brother. I've been involved in this stuff all my life. And we prayed and said prayers and did it, but I never felt anything about any of that. What you're saying is really good. I said, it's about having Jesus in your heart. And he said, well, I want Jesus in my heart. And we prayed together. And when I finished praying, he looked at me and he said, John Henry, I said, what, can I pray for you now? And he thanked God for me bringing him to that house. Well, it was a week later, we set sail for America. I never had another dream. The anger, the last traces of it I feel now. Like I told you earlier, I'm dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to me. I can get ticked and I can get angry, but that ferocious anger is gone. I tell you that story, and I hope I've not gone on too long with it, but I... Just in case it's you today, you can be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm not perfect, and I'm not polishing my halo. And I fall short. I'm glad Hillary's not here, because maybe you could trick her. But I will tell you one thing, guys, that anger is gone. So let it go today. The key given to you here in this portion of Scripture that we read, the key how to deal with anger, one word, easy to remember, forgiveness. Forgive them and let it go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We ask you now, Lord, that you would minister to each and every one of us, deep within us, God, because we know that we fall short. And we want to walk closer with you than ever before. So come now, Lord. Right now, we individually and collectively say, we forgive everyone. All the wrongs that are done. When we think of the price you paid on the cross and how you forgave, how can we not do so? So, Lord, come now. Enable us by your Spirit to let it all go. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We'll walk out of here today free. With your work, by your Spirit, done in our lives. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.